Happy Father's Day. Y'all out there? Happy Father's Day. About halfway through Garth's little speech sermonette, I thought, man, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'll just pack it up and we'll go on home. Not going to happen, though. You still got a sermon coming. One of the arguments or passionate discussions that Jacqueline and I had when we first got engaged wasn't really where we're going to have the wedding or who we're going to invite to the wedding or what we're going to wear to the wedding. It actually was where we're going to go on our honeymoon. So like when we got engaged, man, we were broke, like broke. She had just gotten back from 6 months in Asia. I was working part-time at a church making 10 grand a year. So we just had, when you got that kind of budget, there's not a lot of options. So we just pulled some pennies together. I had some gracious family members put some money up, and we booked a 7-day carnival cruise. Come on now. Now, I don't know about your experience on a cruise, but our experience was, it was phenomenal. Like once we survived that first couple of hours where they herd you like cats and then jam you in this like tiny little compartment that smells like sweat and mildew, and they say, hey, this is where you're going to go if this thing starts sinking. Once we survived that whole thing, it was just amazing. Where are my cruise people at? Anybody been on a cruise? Man, like, so to be straight, I was a little bit hesitant. I don't know about the cruise. I wasn't all in on the cruise at first. I've seen Titanic. I know what happens. And so I don't know about this. Not sure about this. Is this going to be it fun at all? I get motion sick real easy. I actually did get motion sick on the boat, but whatever. So we get on the cruise. We load it up. And I wasn't excited at first. But you know what I do love? I love waking up at 10 in the morning to a warm, delicious breakfast waiting for me outside my door. Hello. Love that. I mean, I love getting some clean sheets, having my room straightened while I'm sipping some Diet Coke on the deck, getting my tan on. I love that. I'm all in on that. I love, like, there's this one moment where we had just finished swimming with some fish or something, and some crystal blue water, and we're eating like $10 slices of pie in the Cayman Islands. Man, I got my girl here. I'm just completely removed from the problems and stresses of the real world. And I just thought in that moment, I thought, man, this must be a little sliver of what heaven's like. You've ever been there at a moment like that, whether you're at the beach, on a cruise, at the mountains, there's this moment where your soul goes, man, this must be what heaven, this is a kind of divine collision of, this has to be just a little glimpse of what heaven is like. This cruise is heaven on earth, man. And what I want to show you this morning is that although as much of an exciting, life-changing kind of vacation that was for us on a cruise, that is a pale, janky little substitute for what it actually looks like when heaven comes to earth. Like, what I want to show you this morning is what happens when God shows up to the party, unpacks his bags, and says, I'm here to stay a little while. What we're going to talk about this morning is the tabernacle. We're going to hit that part of Scripture that you just blow through in your Bible reading plan. Got a lot of descriptions, a lot of details, a lot of instructions. But what I want to show you is the important truths that we're in danger of missing out on when we skip through this part in the Bible reading plan. So Exodus chapter 25 is where we're going to be. Exodus chapter 25 is where we're going to be. Now, as you turn there, let me answer this question. Why in the world should you care about the tabernacle? Like, why should you get excited or be interested at all in this little roll-up tent that was built in the middle of nowhere 3,000 years? What about that? It's exciting. Why does that matter to you at all? Well, here's why. Great question. Love when you ask good questions. Here's why. Because the tabernacle ultimately is about presence. Specifically, it's ultimately about God's presence. And here's what I know about every single person in this room or watching online, regardless of how you show up this morning, regardless of background, regardless of job, regardless of socioeconomic status, here's what's true about all of us. Your greatest need and my greatest need is the presence of God. Like, whether or not you believe the Bible, whether or not you call yourself a Christian, your greatest need, my greatest need is not a better job, Not a bigger paycheck, not obedient kids, not a secure retirement. It's not lower gas prices, although that'd be amazing. Not any of that. It's the presence of God Almighty. See, that's how the story starts in Genesis. Perfect access to God's presence. That gets fractured in the story that you and I are caught up in from Genesis 3 to June 19th, 2022, is that our souls are craving for God's presence. And I think some of us felt that in the middle of COVID, didn't you? There's this desire to get around some people, get in some presence, experience embodiment. We're wired for God's presence. That's our greatest need. And what I want to show you this morning is what happens when God comes to us and sets up his presence among his people. Exodus 25, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read a little bit in chat. As you're finding Exodus 25, as I'm finding Exodus 25, I want to say we're glad you're here. My name is Patrick, one of the pastors here. Be sure to drop by Connection Central. We got a gift for you before you head out of here. Okay, so here's where we are in the story. God comes to Moses, says, "Hey, Mo, Go get my people out of Egypt." He does. On the journey from Egypt to the mountain, he gives them water from a rock. Did you hear that? Water from a rock. That's crazy. He splits a sea. You tried to do that lately? Split a sea. That's crazy. Manna from heaven. They don't even know what it is. They just call it, what is it? It drops from heaven. There's this miraculous story after story after story. And we get to this point in their journey in Exodus. And here's what's true. Although that story is amazing, and if they were to tell their grandkids how God delivered them from Egypt, they wouldn't believe it. They still don't have what they most need. What they most need is God himself, not God's stuff, not God's redemption, not his rest. They need God's presence himself. So that's what happens, and this is going to blow your mind if the Lord would be so gracious as to help us to see it. Exodus 25. Let's read the first 8 verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them." Here's a list of sacred offerings you may accept from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat hair for cloth, tanned ram skins and fine goat skin leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. Now underline this next phrase. This next sentence is the Bible in a sentence. It's the story of Scripture in a sentence. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can what? I can live among them. Now, if you've been in church for a while, that's going to kind of land like a thud on you, but you got to hear what just happened. God said, "I'm coming from heaven to earth to get among my people." Heaven is coming down to earth. This word "live" literally means to dwell, to abide, to settle down into. So have you ever moved like houses or apartments or dorm rooms? And in the process, you hit this awkward point where like it's technically your place. I mean, you got the keys, you're getting the bills, but you still don't have it like you like it. It's still not like home to you. I mean, it is your home, but it doesn't feel like home. Anybody been there before? When Jacqueline and I moved from New Orleans to Iowa, the plan was, I mean, we were broke. Told you that already, just broke. So she was going to work as much as she could back in New Orleans, and I was going to hit the road and get to Iowa, and then she would join me a couple of weeks later. And I had no idea it would take me. I mean, I left at 4 a.m. from New Orleans and got to Iowa at 9 p.m. that night. And I was just so stressed, so exhausted, so tired, had a U-Haul full of stuff. And so I finally got the boxes unloaded in our apartment. The next morning, I was so tired, so exhausted, so stressed. I had no energy. Been there? No energy whatsoever. So I literally just lived out of boxes for like 2 weeks until she showed up. I mean, we had like, the bed was in pieces on the floor. The mattress was leaned up against the wall. Cabinets, cups, plates was everywhere. And it wasn't until she showed up and started telling me where to put furniture, where to hang pictures, how to put the plates up, that it started to feel like home. That we could finally like settle into the space, make a home there. And that's the picture that Exodus is painting here. God says, hey, are you a wicked people? Yeah. Are you disobedient? Yeah. Are you rebellious over and over and over again? Yeah. But he makes a way when there was no way. And he says, you better build me a tabernacle. I'm coming. You better build me a tabernacle. Just like this. I'm coming to live among you, to dwell among you. And it's not going to be an overnight trip. I'm going to stay a while. And here's what I want you to see about this whole scene. God says, I'm coming to live among my people. But in order for that to happen, two things are going to have to be in place. Here's the first one. Access to God's presence in the tabernacle is going to require sacrifice. Let me show you this. Exodus 25, skip to verse 17. Exodus 25:17, God says, if you want to get to my presence, it's going to require a sacrifice. Let me show you this. Exodus 25, start in verse 17. Skip a section. Then make the ark, just a chest, make the ark's cover, the place of atonement. That's an important word. Circle that. From pure gold, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. There it is again. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover. There it is again, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover. There it is again. With their wings spread above it, they will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you. Then put the atonement cover on top of the ark. I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the ark of the covenant. From there, I'll give you my commands for the people of Israel. Okay, so there was a word that showed up six times in those six verses. Did you hear what that word was? What was it? Atonement. Now, what in the world does atonement mean? Like, why is God so adamant, so passionate about atonement, 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 atonement? The word atonement literally means, like, to cover or to hide. Here's the picture. God says, hey, people, Israel, I'm coming to live among you. And here, just a side note. We serve a God who wants to be around his people. I'm going to come among you, but for that to happen, it's going to require a life. Blood has to be shed. Something has to die to cover your sin. Why? I'm holy, you're not. I'm pure, you're not. I'm perfect, you're not. We saw the last time I was with you, looked at the Ten Commandments, very easy. Don't kill, steal, covet. And we just blanketed the room and said, yeah, we're all miserable failures there. We're all completely inadequate. God says, I'm completely holy, completely perfect. You're completely not. So if we're going to be in each other's presence, it's going to require a covering for your sin. Otherwise, I can't be around you and you can't be around me lest I just consume you. So the way Exodus lays out the tabernacle reminds us that it's going to require sacrifice if we're going to get into God's presence, but it's also going to require a substitute. Let me show you this. Flip to the next chapter, Exodus 26. So God says, hey, build out the tabernacle this way, build the courtyard this way. Then he says, hey, we're going to make some curtains, we're going to make a frame, and then here's what he says. In Exodus 26:31. For the inside of the tabernacle, make a special curtain of finely woven linen. Special curtain, that's huge. Decorate it with blue, purple, and scarlet thread and with skillfully embroidered cherubim. Hang the inner curtain from the clasps and put the Ark of the Covenant in the room behind it. This curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place where God is, God's presence dwells. 34, then put the Ark's cover, the place of atonement, there it is again, on top of the Ark of the Covenant inside the most holy place. Okay, so here's what God just said this. Hey, I want you to make some curtains. We're going to hang some curtains. Specifically, I want you to hang curtains between the holy place and the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent. And then I want you to hang some more curtains between the holy place and the most holy place where I'm going to meet with you. Now, what's going on with the curtains? Like, what's the point of that? What do curtains do? What are curtains for? They're for separation, right? They limit access. I told you this story before, but we had our second girl about 2 weeks early. And this is our second kid, so if you have multiple kids, you know this. The first kid, like, we had everything ready 6 months in advance. By the second kid, we just had no energy whatsoever. So we had no idea how we're going to make it happen. We just were completely unprepared. She shows up 2 weeks early. So at that point, all we had done is get the car seat out of storage and put it by the door. That's as far as we made it. Just completely exhausted. So she shows up, water breaks, hospital. So while Jacqueline's at the hospital, the day after Nora Lynn is born, actually her dad and I go to Lowe's and buy some, we didn't hang curtains. So we bought some curtains. Why did we buy curtains? We bought some blackout curtains to hang in front of the window. Why? To separate her from the sun. From the sunbeams that penetrate into her little room and wake her up at 4 a.m. Which is going to wake us up at 4 a.m. Little did we know, it wouldn't matter, wouldn't help at all. Like, she's almost 3 and still, God help us, waking up in the middle of the night. The only difference now is she can walk. So rather than waking up at her room at 4 a.m, she comes into our room at 4 a.m. And she'll get right by your face. No separation. Doesn't matter if there's a door there. Daddy. Daddy. Daddy! I sleep good. It's like, it's 4 a.m. You didn't sleep good. You didn't sleep at all. So we tried. The curtains didn't work. But the curtains, the whole point of the curtains was to separate her from the light of the sun, to prevent access, to limit access from the sun getting into the room, to wake her up, to wake us up. So the curtain here, it's a symbol. God saying, yeah, I'm going to come, put my presence in this place, in the tabernacle, but you're not going to have complete access. You're going to have limited access, not direct access, limited access. The only person who has direct access to the Lord in Exodus is the high priest, who once a year goes into the most holy place on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and makes atonement for the sin of the people. So after 7 days of purifying, cleansing, grueling purification and cleansing, the high priest steps into the most holy place and actually enters into, meets with God on behalf of, as a representative, as a substitute for the people. As a mediator. So God says, hey, the only person that has the right qualifications and credentials and authority to get even somewhat fuller access to my presence is the high priest. You've got to have the right qualifications, the right credentials, the right authority. Over a couple weeks ago, went on a vacation and told you about this whole story a couple weeks ago, but one thing that I'll never forget is we'd been there one night and they said, hey, here's your key code to get back into the door. If you leave, just beep and get in. So I thought, yeah, sure, it works. That's your first mistake. Never just assume that the key card works. So it's like 9 o'clock at night. Man, it's like 8 million degrees outside. So I'm going outside to get something in our car, find what I need, come back in, go up five, wait 10 minutes, take the elevator, come up five stories, and get to our room. Take the key card. Yeah, it works. Put it up there. Burp. 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 It's supposed to go ding. It goes burp, burp. So I thought, yeah, whatever. I wipe it off, you know. Burp, burp, burp. And for 30 minutes, I sat out there in the sweltering heat. I was texting, calling, knocking, ringing doorbell. I thought, I'm just going to sleep outside here tonight. I don't have the right credentials to get in this room. I don't have the right authority to come in this room, apparently, because this key code, God help me, is not working. And what's going on in the tabernacle is God says, hey, you're separated by curtains. You have limited access. There's only one man from one family that has even somewhat fuller access to me in the tabernacle, and that's the high priest. And he's going to have the right qualifications, the right credentials, the right authority. Now, here's where the story gets really, really, really good. We've said over and over again in our journey through Exodus that because of where we are in the story of history, like, we don't have to wait a few months to see how the story ends. Like, we don't have to wait a few months for the next season to come out to binge watch our show to see what happens next in the story. We don't have to wait 36 years from Top Gun to Top Gun Maverick to know what happens next in the story. By God's grace, where we are in the story of history is that we're looking back into what's happening in the Old Testament and what's going on in the tabernacle. So here's kind of one way to think about it. The tabernacle, Old Covenant, Old Testament, points toward God's presence at a place. So that's, it points toward God's presence at a place. Fast forward to New Covenant, New Testament. Here's a quick story of the history of the tabernacle. It's in place for about 600 years. Then God says, build a temple. Temple lasts for a few hundred years. And then the Babylonians come in and just completely destroy the whole thing. So you got 400 years of silence. Nothing from God. No prophecy, no message, nothing written in Scripture that we have recorded, just silence. What's going on there? The tabernacle's pointing forward. You skip to John 1:14. Let me show you this. John chapter 1, verse 14. After 400 years of silence, here's John's message. Here's what he says to the people. So the Word, that's God, became human, became flesh, and what? Made his home among us. And do you know what that phrase, made his home, literally means? It literally means tabernacled. 400 years of silence, of groaning, of aching, of seeking, and nothing. And then here comes this guy named Jesus from Nazareth, who John gets 14 verses into his book and says, listen, this is the tabernacle. God has come to us. The tabernacle is about Jesus. It points forward to God's presence in a person. The tabernacle points to Jesus. Hey, you want to know where God's presence, you want to experience God's presence? You better get around Jesus. God with us. God come to earth to invade the brokenness of the world, to set right what's broken in the world. The tabernacle isn't ultimately about itself. It's just an appetizer, right? It's just that hot bowl of queso and those warm chips that you get before that big, beautiful, beefy burrito. It just points to something later. It points to something ultimate, which is God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. Now, you're going, okay, but what about the sacrifice? Right? We said, you want to get in God's presence, it's going to require a sacrifice. Yeah, it will. And that's Jesus. Here's John 1:29. John sees Jesus for the first time that we have in the book of John. And in John 1:29, what does he say? You see Jesus coming toward him and he says, look, behold, the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, look, there's the sacrifice. You want to get into God's presence? It's going to require sacrifice. in steps Jesus. Here's how Hebrews 7:27 puts it. Look at this. This is incredible. If you want to understand how to read Exodus, read Hebrews. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Unlike those other high priests, a long line of them, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. Now we're getting to gospel, church. We're getting into gospel good news here. You need a sacrifice? Jesus says, I'll do it. I'm in. I'll step in and be the sacrifice. Okay, what about the substitute? Don't we need somebody to represent us? Don't we need some kind of mediator? Don't we need a high priest? Yeah, we do. And that's Jesus too. That's Jesus too. His perfect life qualifies, gives him the only qualifications he needs to step in to the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people. You've got high priest after high priest after high priest after high priest making futile sacrifice after futile sacrifice after futile sacrifice. And John says, stop it. Curtains up. Jesus is the only high priest that could do what no other high priest could do. He's the sacrifice and he's the substitute. See, the tabernacle doesn't just point toward God's presence in a place. It points forward. It points forward to God's presence in a person. Here's how Hebrews 10, 11 through 12 puts it. This is a beautiful passage. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Under the old covenant, that's Exodus, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which what? Can never take away sins. But, if you write in your Bible, that's a word to circle, but. But what? Our high priest, our King Jesus, he offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for when? How long? All time. Past, present, future. And then I love this. He sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand when he stretched his arms out on the cross and they beat him to within an inch of his life. And just before he had a spear thrust into his side and he breathed his last breath, what did he say? It is finished. In that moment, he sat down at the right hand of God and said, it's done. This is the last sacrifice you'll ever need to make. He's the sacrifice. He's the substitute. The tabernacle points to Jesus. He's the true and better tabernacle. The true and better sacrifice, the true and better high priest, who, if you'll put your faith in him, get this. Yes, you'll be made right with God forever, but through Jesus Christ, you have full-on, unhindered, unfiltered, complete access to God Almighty. Are you hearing that? I don't think you heard that. Some of you just, you got complete, full, unhindered, total access to God Almighty. That's what you need. That's not what you think you need, but it's what you need. That's what you're wired for. And you want to take that path into God's presence, it's going to require a sacrifice and a substitute. And God, in his justice and grace, takes on flesh and sends his son, Jesus Christ. For while we were yet sinners, Christ what? He died for us. And at this moment, Hebrews says, he lives to intercede for us, So therefore, Hebrews 4, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Old Testament, I'm scared to go into the presence of God lest he kill me. New Testament, because Christ died, you can go into the presence of God. Here's the third. There's one more thing, though, I want to show you. Yes, the tabernacle points forward to Christ's, to God's presence in a person, Jesus Christ, but this is going to blow your mind if you really get it. The tabernacle also points forward to God's presence in a people. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I prayed all week that you would hear this sentence and that it would rock your world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, don't you realize that all of you together are the what? The temple, the tabernacle of God. And what? And that the Spirit of God does what? Lives in who? In you! In you! And just in case you're not tracking, Paul clarifies this in Romans 8. He says, the Spirit of God, get this, God help us to see this, which raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Did you hear that? Did you hear what the Bible? That's crazy. The Bible just said that the Spirit of the living God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That wasn't just some fairy tale. That was historical fact. You can look it up. It's well attested that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living and dwelling and working and moving and shaping and changing and empowering and encouraging and strengthening you. I just wonder if we really get Ephesians 2, just as one example. Here's what Paul says. Together, we are God's what? God's house. What do you do in a house? You live in it. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a what? A holy temple, there it is again, for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles, that's us, are also being made part of this. This is a huge phrase. Dwelling where what? Where God lives by his Spirit. I'm just wondering if we really believe that. In fact, that's how I want to wrap up our time together. I just want to ask you one question. And then I want to give us some time and space to let it sink in. Here's the question. Tabernacle points toward a place. Old Testament, New Testament points toward a person. 2022, God's presence in a people. And I'm just wondering, what would change in your life today if you really believed that the fullness of God's presence is available to you right now? I get it. And we're trying to buy groceries out there. Gas is 14 bucks a gallon. It's stressful. It's hard. Anxious. It's Father's Day, but I'm dog tired. I want to take a nap. That's what I want to do. I didn't wake up this morning and be straight and think, man, the first thing that just stirs up my soul is that God's presence, the presence of the Creator God, is living in me. That's not where I was. I needed some time and some Holy Spirit to get there this morning. And so I'm just wondering, anybody else just trying to survive out there? And in so doing, miss, need to be reminded this morning that the presence of God Almighty is available to you. And he's promised that if we'll draw near to him, what? He'll draw near to us. So what would change in your life today, if you really believed that the fullness of the presence of God Almighty is available to you right now in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what kind of power would you walk in at your job and your neighborhood if you really believed God's, Jesus' promise in Matthew 28, that I am with you always? Go, therefore, and tell other people about Jesus. I mean, how many times did you get choked up with fear? What's happening in that moment? The straight up truth is we just forgot that the presence and power of God Almighty is available to us. What kind of power would you, what kind of confidence would you walk in? Here's what there's all kinds of shame in this room. There's all kind of regret in this room. There's all kind of remorse and guilt. I'm useless. I'm worthless. I'm not as skinny or well-educated or make enough money as everybody else I'm hanging around with. Everybody on Instagram seems to be far better off than I am. We just feel worthless and useless. And we just forgot. We just forgot that the Spirit of God living in us says, no, you're not. You're a child of the King. You're royalty because of the blood of Jesus. What kind of joy would you walk in if you really believed that the God of all joy and peace is living inside of you right now? What kind of ferocious, fierce, gracious, gentle child of God would you be if you genuinely believe right now that all you have to do is say, help me, God. Fill me with your presence again and again. What would change about our church? What would change about how we worship? What would change about how we serve? What would change about our family ministries? How would our lives be radically upended if we genuinely believed that God sent his Son to tabernacle among us, that his Spirit dwells in us and it casts out fear and anxiety and worry, conquers addiction, conquers shame, removes guilt and remorse? What would change in your life today if you really believed that the fullness of God's presence is available to you right now? Would you bow your heads? Because I want to give you a chance to really wrestle with that question. Because if you're anything like, maybe you're not, maybe you just are a superstar, all-in, model Christian, and praise Christ for that. But if you're anything like me, and you just struggle, you just can't seem some days, more days than others, to really get in your guts that God's presence is available to you, is living inside of you, is working and moving and transforming. So I just want to give you a second to really get serious in this moment and ask the Lord, show me the areas of my heart where I'm not trusting, where I'm not believing, where I'm struggling to remember that your Spirit dwells inside of you, that your presence is made home in my heart. Take a few moments and just wrestle with that question. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord has brought you to a place where you'd honestly say, man, you know what? I actually can see by the grace of God that the thing that my heart most craves is not actually a better job, or more kids, or a better house, or more sports, but it's God. And I don't know him and I want to. We've been praying this week for that moment. You're here for a reason. God loves you enough to bring you to a place where he opens your eyes for you to see for the first time that you need him. If that's where you are, if you'd honestly say, I just don't know that I'm a believer in this God you're talking about, but I want to know him. simply tell him that. That God, I'm broken. But you can heal. I'm sinful. But you make a way. Here's my life, my trust and faith in you. I'm going to pursue you and follow you and go hard after you all the days that you'll give me. It's not magic. It's not witchcraft. That's you submitting and for the first time resting under the fountain of God's grace and mercy and joy. And if you were so bold as honestly say that and pray that prayer, welcome into the family. Father, for believers in this room, I pray that you would strengthen the weary, that you would embolden the fearful, you would comfort the anxious, you would replace worry with peace, replace sorrow with joy, replace doubt with confidence. Sending your son to die on the cross, serve as our high priest, that we might enter into your presence completely and fully forever. We love you. We need you. Pour out your presence. Come tabernacle here in a powerful way as we leave declaring the good news of the gospel. Your holy, majestic, precious, powerful name, we ask and plead these things.